The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon. I'm Jim Stanley. I am sitting in for Brother Bert Harper. And Lord willing, I'll be with you the rest of the week. I was going to be with you yesterday and had to bail out, and so Brother Ray stepped in for me. And of course, I'm joined by my dear friend, Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex?
Hello, Jim. How are you today, brother?
I'm doing good, sir.
Well, praise the Lord. We're in Romans chapter 7. Folks, get a Bible, turn to Romans 7, and we would be very honored for you to follow along as we look at the Word of God. And then later in the show, we're going to take questions. Jim, I'm excited because I'm continuing to do this study from the Life Application Study Bible. Tyndale Publishers graciously sent Bert one and sent me one, and it is just wonderful. And there are study notes. I got to tell you, I'm leaning kind of heavily on some of these study notes at the bottom of the page because they're so good. But anyway, we thank Tyndale Publishers for giving us a copy of this Life Application Study Bible to try out, and it really is a blessing.
Well, I think that we're going to do Fire Away Friday this Friday. I believe it's going to be one where we are here and we take calls. I'm looking at Devin. He's nodding his head. I can't see your head, Alex, so I'm hoping you're saying...
Can you hear the nuts and bolts rattling around?
You know, sometimes we take the online questions that we get from Facebook and email, and we'll take a Friday to answer some of those. But this Friday, it's going to be live. So I tell you what, this Friday, we're going to do like we did a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to just assign numbers to the callers, and then we're going to randomly draw a couple of numbers. And so then we'll send out a couple of more of these Life Application Study Bibles. And it is in the New Living Translation. And Alex, you're absolutely right that they are incredible. Now, I will say, and I'm just going to go ahead and put this out there, I hate to talk bad about a product that we're endorsing, mm-hmm. but you need young eyes.
I think the print is pretty good.
Thus says the man that doesn't have to use multifocal lenses.
Well, you know, it's good, very readable. Hey, let me just say this about Fire Away Friday. Jim, just 2 hours ago, I got an email. This is from Brian. I don't know where Brian is living, but Brian sent this question in. It came to my inbox today, and we're going to touch on this Friday. Listen to this, folks. Why should I believe that Jesus was more than a man? Very simple question. And Brian, if you're listening, we're going to talk about that Friday, but let me just encourage you. He prophesied coming, sinless life, miraculous deeds, rose from the dead. He showed himself to be unique in a lot of ways. And folks, Jesus is more than just a famous person from antiquity. He's the Son of God, and he loves you, and he wants to deliver you from sin. In Romans 7, we're going to talk about that. You know, Jim, it's been said that ancient Israel was such a good picture of the gospel because God led the nation of Israel out of the slavery of Egypt, which is like sin, into the promised land, which is like heaven, through the desert, which is a lot like life. I mean, really. It's been said that, God loved us as we are, but he loved us too much to leave us that way.
Right.
And in Romans 7, Paul is talking about how the law of God shows us that we're sinners. We're not saved by trying to keep the law of God. Now, the Ten Commandments are a great moral code to which we aspire. But really, like Spurgeon said, the law of God is like a mirror. The righteousness of God is a mirror in which we see our own unrighteousness. Because if we look at the perfection and the holiness of God, if we're honest, we've got to admit that we're imperfect. And very often in life, we are unholy. Mm-hmm. That's why we needed a Savior. And so, Brian, we're going to unpack that more on Friday, but Jesus is that Savior, and he rose from the grave to give you new life.
Man, that's good stuff. You know, I would almost set aside this to study to get into that today, but we're prepared for chapter 7 of Romans. And so it starts off right at the very beginning there in 7:1, and we see that Paul uses a marriage to illustrate the relationship to the law. For example, when a spouse dies, the law of marriage no longer applies. Mm-hmm. And then this is one of the study notes, by the way. It says, because we have died with Christ, the law can no longer condemn us. We rose again when Christ was resurrected, and now we belong to Christ. His Spirit enables us to produce good fruit for God. The result is that we serve God, not by trying hard to obey a set of rules, but out of renewed hearts and minds that overflow with love for Him. So, you know, think that's one of those things as we start here in Romans 7, chapter 1, up at verse 7. And Alex, that analogy helps us understand those first few verses, doesn't it?
It really does. That's a great analogy of marriage. And, you know, we're dead to the law there. It goes on and it says in verse 4, going back, you died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. Sometimes, folks, you'll notice in the break, we have a word from Tony Evans, just one of the most powerful preachers alive. And in one of the times I was on the headphones here and I heard Tony Evans tell a story where one time during a war, there was a provision that you could pay a soldier to go to war for you. And so a man got drafted, but he used this law and he paid a man to fight on his behalf. And in the course of the fighting, this particular man died. So he got drafted again. And he said, look, here's a certificate. This man died in my place because I availed myself to this particular law. And so the court said, listen, when one was named Pratt, and I forget the other one's name, but when the one man died, in a legal sense, the other man died too, so he couldn't be drafted a second time. Listen, we broke the law of God, and we were guilty sinners, but mm-hmm. Christ fulfilled it. And when he died on the cross, we died with him. But here's the beautiful thing, Jim. Our guilt died too.
Amen.
If you're in Christ. And so it goes on, it says we're dead to the law because we died in Christ and we rose in Christ. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good works or good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused those evil desires and produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now, praise God for Romans 7, verse 6, we are released from the law, for we died to it. We're no longer captive to its power. We can serve God, not in the old way of trying to obey the letter of the law, but in the new way of living, literally empowered by the Spirit.
Amen.
Jim, you know, Christianity is so much more enjoyable when you have a relationship with Christ.
Well,
I found that out at age 21.
It certainly is. And I think one of the things here, it goes all the way back to the garden. When we talk about being controlled by the lust of our flesh and the desires of our heart. And that, you know, law plays a part in that because Adam and Eve had the run of the garden. They mm-hmm. could do anything they wanted to in the garden except one thing, and that was to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, the scripture says, because in that day you'll die. And so that ties back into the death here of Christ's death, because he's the one that paid for that first ultimate sin of disobedience to God. But notice what sin did there, Alex. What Satan did there is he's still using the same tricks today. And I know we've talked about this before, but he made it appealing to the eye. He made it desirable. He made it sound good. In fact, he was such a good salesman that he talked Eve completely out of the notion that she shouldn't eat it, and Adam as well. And so it's one of those things that runs all the way here, because the Ten Commandments are great moral guidelines, like you said. But isn't it interesting how Satan sometimes zeroes in on those, you know, and as far as covetousness, even sometimes murder, other times having false idols, All of those, he makes the idols look good. He makes money look good. Now, folks, you can be as rich as anyone you can think of, and you can still be a great Christian. Mm-hmm. Because it's not money that causes the sin. What did the scripture say? It was the root. You know, it was the love of money,
yeah,
that was the root. And so I think that's another way that we can look at this. And as we look through here in chapter 7 of the power of the law and sin and death, Alex, it is one of those things that if we know Christ and we try our very best to live for Christ, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but it means that hopefully we'll get it right more often than we get it wrong.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, folks, when we get up there to Romans 10 in a couple of days, Paul says, you know, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. They've got a zeal for God, but they went about trying to establish their own righteousness.
Mm.
And maybe you've tried to do that too. Maybe in your mind you've thought, well, you know, hey, I might not be perfect, but I'm not as bad as somebody. The standard for heaven, the measuring stick for heaven, is not how we might measure up next to this person or that person. You know, as good as Billy Graham was, or, you know, we love Billy Graham, or think of just the most virtuous, moral, godly person you know, as wonderful as they may have been, the standard is Jesus. And in light of Christ, we all fall short. Amen. Romans 3:23 said that. And so don't miss heaven by trying to establish your own righteousness, because, you know, even the Bible says if a man offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So what the law of God does is reveals how desperately we need a Savior. I mean, really. And Paul says in verse 7 and following, you know, that the law shows us how much that we're really powerless, because we already stand guilty. We can't earn it. We can't fulfill it ourselves. And really, in verse 7 there, I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, mm-hmm. you shall not covet. Okay, what the law really shows us is what wrongness is, but it doesn't really show us how to become righteous. And that's through, as we looked at in chapter 4, a relationship with Jesus that, praise God. And again, folks, this is utterly unique in all of the world's religions. This is so unique that God declares you righteous. I mean, mm. think about it. That thing that we don't have and we can't earn, and we can't buy it, but yet it's the standard for getting into heaven, righteousness. God says, I'm going to give it to you if what? You'll put your faith in my Son, who he is and what he did. Who is he? The Son of God. What did he do? Paid all our sin on the cross, rose from the dead. If you will put your trust, your faith, your belief in Jesus, God will declare you righteous. And Jim, that's wonderful. You know, there's a song we sing called I Am a Friend of God, He Calls Me Friend. Do you mm-hmm. remember that chorus?
I do.
And that's exciting, praise God. I want to tell you what's exciting, too, that he calls us righteous.
Amen.
We didn't deserve it, but that's what he gives us if we put our faith in Jesus.
Sure is. Another one of the study notes says that, you know, as we were talking about sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. But here's the thing. The law had authority, but did not effectively control human passions. Why? Because sinful passions want us to rebel, and sinful people do that by being unwilling to serve God. This is Exploring the Word on AFR. We'll be back right after this.
This is Pause to Pray. A chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for David Pekoski, Administrator of the Transportation Safety Administration. His agency oversees the security of the traveling public in the United States. Deuteronomy 31:8 reminds us of the protection we seek from God as we travel. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for David Pekoski as he works to ensure safe travel in our country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Most Christians know God can use anything to carry out His purpose in our lives. But Dr. Tony Evans says there's one thing on the list we may not expect. He'll tell us what it is as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
It's easy to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So to make you remember you're still human, to make you remember there's only one God and you and I are not He, to make you not forget that you are dependent and not independent, God allows things in your life and my life that you can't fix. The devil can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow. Because even the devil is God's devil. And when God has a spiritual purpose that He can use the devil to accomplish in your life, He will even allow the devil to do it in order to fulfill His purpose. So don't make God so small that you think the devil gets to make the final decisions in your life. Anything that happens to you has to pass through God's fingers first. If you don't believe me, read the book of Job. The only reason he went through what he went through is because the Bible says, and God allowed the devil to do it. So the devil is God's devil, even when he's being devilish. Now that never justifies sin, but it does recognize the fact that God uses the devil to accomplish His purposes in His people.
Discover how unshakable your faith can become when you understand how powerful and protective the Lord is. Get Tony's CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death.
Slavery versus spiritual freedom. Slavery under the law, and then in a new way of the Spirit. Guilt, love, restraint, joy. Sacrifices, peace, ceremonies, patience, emphasis on sin, kindness, rule-keeping, goodness, external pressures, faithfulness, failure, gentleness, hopelessness, self-control. We've been released from the penalty of the law. We are cleansed from sin and counted as righteous, as Alex was saying just a few moments ago. Folks, welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper, and we're in Chapter 7 of the Book of Romans, and with me this afternoon is Dr. Alex McFarland. Now, Alex, I know you recently had your weekend, and Truth for a New Generation weekend, and you have another one of those coming up in the not-too-distant future, don't you?
Oh, we do. Thank you for asking about that. Listen to this, folks. We're going to be in Cincinnati, Ohio, November 15, 16, and it's going to be great. Josh McDowell is going to be there, just a legend in apologetics. Erwin Lutzer, Abe Hamilton III, who everybody loves, Abe, just one of the most powerful communicators you'll ever hear, and about 7 or 8 speakers. And Jim, you know what I'm going to be talking about? A couple of things, but when I speak, I'm going to be talking about what to do when your once Christian child falls away.
Mm.
We get a lot of emails from folks that are really the parents of prodigals. And, you know, we hear a lot of kind of sad stories, but I want to tell you some good news. Prodigals do come home. They really do. Now, sometimes it's a long time of prayer and waiting on God, but I'm going to be talking about how to parent a prodigal. And anyway, folks, Jim, thank you for asking about it. But we look forward to being in Cincinnati a week from Friday. And folks, come. Jim, we've had people sign up from as far away as South Dakota.
Coming from
South Dakota to Ohio to learn about how to stand strong for the Christian faith. Mm. And we're going to have a special time of prayer for our nation, a lot of things that our nation needs prayer about. So Truth for New Generation is coming, and complete info is at my website, alexmcfarland.com.
Amen. And while you're there, you can see where else Alex is going to be, or if you'd like him to come to an apologetics conference or simply do some evangelical meetings at your church, you can find out more information about that as well at alexmcfarland.com. By the way, Alex, when you do that message, and I know you guys are going to record everything, send me a copy of that if you would.
I will. I will. And Jim, thanks for giving a kind of a plug for what I do. By the way, Sunday through Wednesday, I'm going to be at First Baptist of Stuart, Florida. And that's, well, to be honest, I don't exactly know where it is, Jim, in Florida.
I bet you can find out at alexmcfarland.com.
Probably. I guess it's near Orlando. But at any rate, looking forward to be at First Baptist Stuart, Florida, Sunday morning through Wednesday night. And if you're down that way, come see us.
Amen. Well, folks, like I mentioned, this is Exploring the Word, and we are in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And Alex, aren't we at verse 14?
We are at verse 14. It says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for the law is spiritual and good." The trouble, boy, I relate to Paul here. The trouble is with me. "For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do, I don't do. Instead, I do what I hate. But I know that if what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good." Okay, this is key. Romans 7:15, one of the most famous things that the Apostle Paul ever said. You know, "What I do want to do, I don't do. Mm-hmm. What I don't want to do, I do." And, you know, he goes on, he says, you know, "Who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am?" And so I want to encourage you to read Romans 7, 14 through 20. But, Jim, let's hone in on a thought here. He says, look, if I'm under conviction, if I know that I'm doing the wrong and what I'm doing is counter to the law, then I must know that the law is good. I mean, if we tell a lie, and we feel bad about it because we know that lying is wrong, on the converse, then we know that telling the truth is good. And so, folks, I'm just going to say it this way. Don't ignore your conscience, because I believe your conscience is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And, Jim, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to elbow me real hard to get my attention.
Amen.
But, you know, the Bible warns about having a conscience seared. And, you know, if we ignore that voice of the Holy Spirit, eventually we just don't hear it anymore. And, Jim, sometimes I wonder that we live in a culture of a seared conscience. Do you ever think about that?
I do, because that was one of the things I was going to caution, just a little cautionary note. Sometimes we have to be careful because our conscience can become jaded. You know, it can just become hard, and suddenly those things that we once thought of as wrong, we've now justified so often or so much, or that it's become legal or whatnot, that we no longer think of it as sin or as wrong. Alex, one thing here from the study notes again says, Paul shares three lessons that he learned in struggling with his sinful desires. And I like this because I liken this to a football game, if you will. Knowledge of the rules does not make it easier to obey them. Self-determination and self-improvement cannot change our hearts. Becoming a Christian does not stamp out all sin and temptation from a person's life. And we'll cover that in verses 22 to 25 in just a minute. But Alex, it goes along with what you were saying. You know, we may know the Bible. We may have the Bible memorized from who gave it to you to maps, you know, the way in the back. And no, in fact, it's funny, I can remember during training school, everybody had a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible.
Oh, yeah.
And so we would simply say, you know how you give a page in a songbook?
Mm-hmm.
Well, oftentimes when we got ready to share scripture, the joke was you turn to page 715 if you've got the right Bible.
Right.
And so,
yes.
You know, it was one of those kind of things. But the knowledge of the scripture is not necessarily going to keep you out of trouble. The knowledge of what's right and wrong is not going to keep you out of trouble. Why? Because it comes back to us. And I like what you said there, what Paul said there in verse 14. The trouble is with me. You know, now it's sin in me, yes, but the trouble is still with me. It, when I do something wrong, most of the time I walk up to it and say, you know, I don't stumble across all my sins. Some sins I do, but some sins I just look at and I'm like, gosh, I'd really like to pop that guy in the noggin. Well, guess what? I've already committed the sin of anger in my heart. So, and that goes back to what Christ said, is that, you know, what we think in our heart, it can condemn us for that sin, can it?
It can. And let me read something, folks. There's an author that we have referenced a number of times, Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T, and he's an apologist, a defender of the faith. Somebody wrote to Peter Kreeft once and said this, said, does God love me less when I sin? Now listen to his answer, and it relates to Romans 7 here. Kreeft says, no, God loves you infinitely at all times.
Amen.
But you make it harder for yourself to believe in God's love and to receive God's love and to benefit from it each time you sin. Now, I think this is brilliant. Listen to this. He says, nothing can stop God's love from going out to you, much like the sun. The sun is light and it goes forth, but you can shut your eyes or pull down the shades. God's love is like a million burning suns. Nothing can stop God from loving you any more than you could stop the sun from shining. But you can turn your back on God and in sin live in your own shadow. And so God loves you. But I think, like you said, Jim, when we succumb to temptation or we just ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit and pursue sin, among other things, we're choosing to live apart from God.
Mm. Right.
And we're believing that which is false. See, the devil will lie to you, and the devil will say, look, hey, do this thing. Boy, you're going to be fulfilled. This is really going to do it for you. And it's a lie, because as we've seen in Romans, sin brings death. And the devil, in tempting you and trying to get you to believe that you're going to be happy if you live outside of fellowship with God, the devil is trying to lure you into the pathway of death.
Mm-hmm.
God loves you enough to try to call you into the pathway of light and love and life. And, you know, it takes faith. You know, I think, Jim, for the person who's got a pet sin, for one thing, and I'm just going to be very straight with you folks, I'm going to try to be pastoral. If you're feeling like you're not being victorious and you're feeling like life just isn't working, for one thing, search your heart and call sin by its right name. Sin is not a bad habit, or it's not just, you know, kind of the way I am. Look, we have to call sin by its right name. And I think, Jim, part of what's wrong with our nation right now is somehow we've lost the courage to admit that sin is sin.
Mm-hmm.
And
I agree with that. In fact, I was sharing an email with a promoter the other day of Christian concerts, and I told them we wouldn't be able to support that particular concert because of some of the, not necessarily stands, but sometimes a lack of stand. And, you know, one of the things that I said is we're not looking to condemn anyone. That's not what we do. That's not our job. So we're not looking for them to condemn anyone. We simply are asking that they have the fortitude to take a stand for Christ and for Scripture. You know, because it's like you said, the person had gotten to a point that they could no longer call sin sin for fear of offending friends. Well, Alex, if we have to worry about offending friends by pointing out something that they're doing is not against our law, not against man's law per se, but against God's law, and that's what ultimately is going to, you know, make or break us. And so it's one of those things, and we've likened it before, you know, to seeing somebody on a train track. Think about our modern day cars right now. My wife's car, if she starts to veer into another lane and there's a car over there, guess what? It tells her there's a car over there. If she's about to back over the porch, it tells her the porch is back there. Our older car didn't do that, and we have a new porch. No, not really.
I hear you, brother.
But so too is sometimes we expect that we live in a bubble and we're wrapped around by these protections. You know, it has the auto braking. If you get too close to someone, it automatically applies the brakes for you. It's one of those things that the technology we live with is scary, but we become so dependent upon technology sometimes we forget to use our brains.
Mm-hmm. You know, Spurgeon, and by the way, I want to say how much I appreciate the American Family Association. Like you said, we're not condemning anybody, we're not bashing anybody, but we do joyfully proclaim the Word of God. And you know, that's a rare thing, folks. And so, Jim, I appreciate you and your discernment and your courage to stand for the Word of God. Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon, he lived a little over 100 years ago. And Spurgeon, I would encourage you to check out the devotional book that he wrote called Morning and Evening Devotions. And Spurgeon is amazing. But he said, one of the things the devil does to get the church to backslide is to think little of sin. Now listen to this. Spurgeon said, think little of sin, and you will think little of the Christ who died to save us from sin. And I think Spurgeon was right, and Paul would concur. The first steps toward being backslidden is to you know, kind of think that sin is minimal. And so in Romans 7, 21 through 25, as this chapter concludes, and by the way, folks, we're reading from the Life Application Study Bible that Tyndale just put out. It's really, really good. But Paul says, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law in my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war in my mind. Now, we're going to come back to that. And he goes, oh, what a miserable person that I am, verse 24, who's going to set me free? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is, verse 25. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. The wording there literally means sold under sin, like in a slave market. You know, we hear a lot about human trafficking. Let me tell you, Jesus is the greatest liberator of all from humans that are entrapped against their will. We might have been on the auction block, sold under sin. Jesus says, hey, I'll buy that person. I'll set him free.
Mm.
Here's the thing. Go back to verse 23. Paul says, there is a war in my mind. Jim, don't you think the battle for not only a culture and a nation, but the battle for each and every individual person, it's a battle in the mind. And that's why we would plead with you. Please believe what God says. Believe that Jesus loves you. Believe that you do have hope. Believe that God will give you a fresh start right now, beginning today. Believe that God is not going to cast you away, but he's got a plan for you if you'll turn to him. Make your mind believe the things that are true.
Mm-hmm. You know, Alex, one of the best things about chapter 7?
Yep.
It leads to chapter 8.
Oh, man. Oh, boy. And Romans 8:1 is a classic verse. Oh, my goodness. Hey, I wish I could put this on every billboard in America. So there is now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus.
Amen. You know, when we get into that tomorrow and we start breaking that down tomorrow and going through some of that, that's going to be such a blessing. Now, that's not to say that chapter 7 is not important, because it is. It reminds us of where we are as people and as humans, and where we can be with Christ's help. But chapter 8, guys, that's going to be great. So be sure and tune in with us for tomorrow. Right now, you can start queuing up your phone calls at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
Do not participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Following the implementation of the Trump administration's new rule that prohibits funding for family planning clinics that perform, promote, or refer for abortion under Title 10, 876 baby murder proponent clinics across the country have lost federal funding. With the new rule, the clinics had to choose between serving women and supporting baby murder. Those who chose to support baby murder no longer receive Title 10 money. This frees up that money to go to community health centers that do not perform, promote, or support killing children. This is great news for our nation. We must protect the innocent and most vulnerable among us.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
AFR's own J.J. Jasper is a morning on-air personality, author, comedian, Christian, and family man. J.J.'s also a keynote speaker at banquets, men's ministry events, pregnancy center fundraisers, and more. Here's what others are saying.
This is Amy Wishman at Life Choice Ministries in Manhattan, Kansas. Several board members and donors told me that this banquet was our best banquet ever. Thanks to J.J. Jasper.
Information on J.J.'s availability to speak at your event is at jjjasper.com.
To sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the Christian Worldview Radio program. I'm host David Wheaton, inviting you to join us this Saturday morning at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, as we discuss all matters of life and faith from a decidedly biblical perspective. The Christian Worldview, Saturday mornings at 9 Eastern, 8 Central, right here on American Family Radio.
Did you know the president-elect does not have to take the oath of office with a hand on the Bible? And did you know that inaugural Bibles have most often been opened to the book of Psalms?
And on January 20th, 2009, in a precedent-setting gesture, Barack Obama became the first president, other than Lincoln himself in 1861, to use the Lincoln Bible in both 2009 and in 2013 for his swearing-in ceremony.
President Lincoln's small red Bible today is part of the Library of Congress collection.
And the importance of the Bible to Abraham Lincoln captured in the now famous words attributed to him,
"In regard to this great book, I have but to say, it is the best gift God has given to man."
Engage with the Bible, this book of all books.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains.
This is awesome. Listen, a Colorado listener just sent me this text and said, "Suffering from truth decay? Brush up on the Bible." Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Jim Stanley. And we're so excited to get your phone calls, everybody. Here's the number, 888-589-8840. You might want to read Romans 8 in preparation for tomorrow, but right now, Jim will take us to the phone board.
I will in just a moment. I'm having a little logistical trouble. So, Devin, give us the name and go ahead and put the first caller on for us.
David from Arkansas.
All right.
David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, guys, thanks for taking my call. First time caller here.
Oh, glad to have you.
I listen to you guys often. Hey, my question is, in the fall of the angels, they rose up against God. That makes me think that they had free will because they had that option. And since they did do that, since they disobeyed God, does that mean that there was sin in heaven before they were cast down?
Great question. Jim, let me jump in on this a little bit. In Romans chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 is really the only book of prophecy in the New Testament. Revelation 12 looks back and talks about a third of the stars of heaven were swept out of heaven by the dragon's tail. Now, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 14, it talks about Lucifer who fell and became Satan. And basically, what most scholars believe is that Satan, when he attempted to overthrow heaven, basically conned one-third of the angels into joining him in a failed coup attempt. And those angels that were heavenly angels fell with Lucifer and are now demons. So, two things, free will and sin. Yes, there was free will. the angels had free will. Now, here's the thing. There is no provision made for the salvation of fallen angels. And let me explain what most scholars would say why. Our test for eternity happens in this life. There, in this life, we have this one window of opportunity. You know, Hebrews 9:22 said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So you, the only time you have to choose Christ as your Savior is in this life. And once you leave this world, your state is fixed for eternity. Well, the angels had a window of opportunity. They could have either stayed with allegiance to God, but sadly one-third fell, and their status is therefore fixed. Free will is not sin, but the way we use our free will can result in sin, and they sinned by choosing to join Lucifer, now Satan, in a coup overthrow attempt of heaven.
All right, David, I hope that helped, and thanks for calling this afternoon. Sure appreciate it, and thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We're going to talk to Ronald calling from Tennessee now. Ronald, good afternoon, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. I just want to ask you several questions here. Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
Okay. All right. Jesus had to go through 40 days of temptation from Satan in the wilderness, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Now, he had to encounter every sin that man would come across and resist this sin. He had to think about it and resist the sin, correct?
Correct.
Okay. Thinking is not a sin.
Right.
When you react on the sin, when you act on it, then it becomes a sin.
Okay, Ronald, I'm sure that's to correct me from where I was saying earlier in the program that when we have committed that desire in our heart, when we've thought about that and committed it in our heart, we may not have carried out the physical act, but Christ tells us that we also have to watch the conclusions of our heart as well. And so part of that comes from, you know, looking at a lady and saying, gosh, that's a beautiful lady, and just walking on down and not thinking anything else about it. But when you come back and you begin to desire that woman, or you begin to desire different things, then we actually can commit adultery of the heart. Alex, would you support that?
Yeah, I agree. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, and by the way, Jim and I, one of these days, we're going to have a phone call. We're going to talk about, you know, planning future content. And I was thinking today, I want to go back into the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Hebrews 4:15, it says Jesus is able to sympathize. Why? Because we have a high priest. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. So Jesus really does understand what you're going through. And to the caller's point, in the 40-day in the wilderness temptation, there was hunger and there was physical duress and throughout his life, but Jesus never did sin. He was tempted, but he never did commit sin. And scholars have a phrase they call the impeccability of Christ. Impeccable means perfect, without any flaw. And yes, even in spite of the temptations, Jesus was impeccable. He was righteous, perfect, sinless.
Amen. Well, let's talk to Andy calling from Georgia this afternoon. By the way, the number to call is 888-589-8840. I'll try and treat this like Share-a-thon. I'll give the number slowly. 888-589-8840. Because I was always the guy coming in and telling folks to give the number often and slower. And so let's talk to Andy. Andy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how y'all doing?
Good.
I'm just curious of you, why God gives the devil so much reign, you know, or just leeway to do what he wants to do. I know y'all said earlier he fulfills his purposes through the devil, but There's got to be, there's got to be more to it. It's a fatherly love just for him to be to have to sit there and watch what's going on in this world. I know how I struggle, and I know that what I've gone through, and even the experience with God. And when I ask him, why he must think, the scripture that popped in mind is that Jesus wept. And also that, when I think about how he has, God, even Paul got to see Jesus or Saul before he became Paul. And now that I close my eyes, with tears in my eyes, I see my kids, but there's something there.
Let me speak to this for a second. The Bible in 2 Thessalonians uses the phrase, the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Jim, a lot of people have wondered, okay, there's evil in the world, but why so much evil?
Mm.
And the old devil, he's on a short leash, but, couldn't he be on a shorter leash? And so, caller, you make a real good point. Let me just say this of what's going on. The Holy Spirit calls us, and God, I think, does everything short of overriding our free will.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the reason humans have moral will, or scholars use the word volition. We are volitional creatures. We know the right, but we can choose to reject it. Okay. Free will is a little bit of a dangerous thing because people can use their free will to do evil. But free will also enables us to have a relationship with God, our Creator. Now, the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians talks about the evil happens, but one day the one who restrains evil, that's the Holy Spirit, will be taken out of the way. And that's going to be the tribulation will erupt on planet Earth. Jim, from our human perspective, we wish there was less evil, obviously. But God doesn't override our free will. He offers the right, but he doesn't force it. And I don't know, it might be that if we could see into the invisible realm of the spiritual world, we might be pleasantly surprised at how much evil the Lord is restraining
right
now, actually.
Well, and it's an excellent answer. By the way, Andy, thanks for the call this afternoon. Sure appreciate it. Alex, that is one way to look at that. We never know. Several years ago, Frank Peretti wrote some great novels.
Yeah.
And they were set up along the lines of spiritual warfare and things like that. And so, there really are times that we may feel like we're beat down to our lowest, but God is there and has erected a wall of angels around us to keep us from being beaten completely down. And so I do think that it's one of those things that now we're not going to get into angelology or anything like that. That's not what I mean. But God's protective hand, God's restraining hand, and the wars that go to and from and that are going on around us, and we don't even know it. Why? Because we're surrounded by a land of principalities. And, that's something else we'll get to a little bit later in Romans as well. So there you go. Great answer.
Great question, Frank.
Yeah, absolutely. Doug calling from Michigan. Doug, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, first-time caller. We listen to a pastor who refers to Spurgeon often, and in one of his messages, he spoke of archangels, mm-hmm. and that Michael, I think, was Jesus. Or Jesus was the archangel Michael. Anything on that you could shed for me?
That Spurgeon said Jesus was the archangel Michael?
Yes, yeah. And we looked, my wife and I looked all over the internet and couldn't find anything about it. But I understand, too, that the Seventh-day Adventists also believe that.
Yeah, I'm not the world's greatest Spurgeon scholar, but I've never heard that. Now I will look into that. Let me just say this, and again, I don't claim comprehensive knowledge here, but Spurgeon was really orthodox in his teaching, and in the late 19th century there was a thing called the Second Great Awakening in the middle of the 19th century, and a lot of the cults and a lot of the false doctrines that would really touch the world very negatively in the 20th century, in the latter 19th century, there were a lot of false teachings that began to blossom in Europe and America. And there were some groups, one of whom is the Jehovah's Witnesses, that began to teach that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God, but was this created being. And I got to be honest with you, as best as I know Spurgeon, if anything, Spurgeon would have condemned that teaching. Now, he might have quoted it in reference to something that he mm-hmm. was going to refute, but Spurgeon had a pretty big dose of apologetics in him. So I think, and again, I'll have to look this up, but if Spurgeon did reference the belief that Michael, the archangel, was Jesus, I'm pretty sure it would have been in the context of critiquing and refuting it.
Right. And yes, sir, you're correct that one of the things among the Seventh-day Adventists is that they believe Michael signifies one who is God, and that as the archangel or chief or head of the angels, he led the angels, and thus the statement in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, that it identifies Jesus as Michael. And I think that's where some of that confusion comes from as well. So, but I think Jesus is who he said he was. He is the living Son of God, and he's in the Trinity, part of the Trinity. And I don't think angels, regardless of their rank, ever achieved that, because we know the Trinity is combined of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Doug, thanks for your call this afternoon. I hope that helped a little. If not, send a follow-up email to word@afr.net, and then when Alex has the opportunity to do a little more research on that, we'll certainly send you an answer back. And we don't say that lightly. We try to answer as many as we can. We answer some on the show, some during the show, and some on a one-on-one basis. And so we do try to do that, I want you to know. So it may take a little bit, but we'll do our best to get you an answer. So let's talk to Bobby, and Bobby is probably going to be our last caller for the afternoon. And Bobby, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, I appreciate the opportunity. I have two quick questions for you. The first for Alex, when did you say you were going to teach about parenting the prodigal child? Also, the second one is, what resource would you recommend for reaching out to someone who says they're an atheist?
Great question. Yeah, November 15, 16, at the next Truth for a New Generation Apologetics event, we're going to be at Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Friday and Saturday, October 15, 16, and I'm going to teach on that. A couple of resources let me throw out there. One, I wrote a book about 2 years ago called Abandoned Faith, Why Millennials Are Leaving the Church and How to Bring Them Home. And not only am I going to draw some from that book, but I'm going to expand on research I've done since it came out. But, you know, regarding someone who claims to be an atheist, my goodness, by God's grace, I've written several books, one that I would call The 10 Most Common Objections to Christianity and How to Answer Them, published by Bethany House. But and then, of course, there's Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel and so many good resources. But let me give you four alphabet letters, folks. C-C-S-S. C-C-S-S. Creation, Conscience, and Scripture and Savior. Creation had to have a creator. Our conscience, the moral law, came from a moral lawgiver. Scripture, fulfilled prophecy, amazing preservation. And then Jesus rose from the dead. All of these things are best understood in terms of God existing. And so we've really got two options. There is a God and we can know him, or life itself is incomprehensible. I know that's kind of a short, off-the-cuff answer, but the evidence is there, and I believe the evidence, Jim, is compelling.
Amen. Tomorrow, Romans 8, Alex and I will be back together for that. We hope you'll be here, too. By the way, for some of the resources Alex mentioned a moment ago, you can find those at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com, or some at afastore.net. Hey, have a great afternoon. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word.